Well, okay, so we made it to Article 27. We're on the communion of the saints. We've been talking about the church, and I think it's been a long and wonderful study that we've been going through. Let's pray real quick, and we're on the communion of the saints, Article 27. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you and thank you for our time and our fellowship together. And Lord, we just ask you to give us peace and joy and that word communion, that fellowship that comes together, that koinonia, the fellowship, Lord, that where we have this love for one another and a desire to be in fellowship. And God, in our society, everybody's looking for a reason not to be in fellowship. Everybody gets their feelings hurt. As Diane and the kids and I were talking about, we're supposed to be family. And there are so many times when we see people that claim to be, I love you and there's nothing to do can make you stop, Lord, that they look for any excuse they can find to break fellowship. And God, the only way that we can defeat that is to commit to one another to have a strong bond, a covenant between us and you. Lord, help us to be in communion. Help us to be in fellowship. Help us to love one another, serve one another, to esteem others as more important than ourselves, Lord, and grow our hearts as we learn to love each other and to go out in this world and be salt and light, Lord. Lord, you've established the church as your bride, as your body, as your fellow saints that are coming together to glorify you. And Lord, we just want to pray, God, that as we seek to do that, Lord, we long to be in fellowship with you and with each other as the body of Christ. In your righteous name I pray, Lord, amen. So as we start, I just want to read this. It says, point number one, all saints who are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, although they are not by this made one person with him, have fellowship in his grace, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory. So, although they are not by this made one person with him, maybe it should say, nonetheless, they have fellowship with his grace, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory. So just maybe you might want to kind of insert that just so you understand what it's saying. All saints who are united to Jesus Christ, their head by his Spirit and by faith. So how are we united with Christ? By faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Think about it. Resurrection or regeneration, all the ordo salutis, the order of salvation, it comes with the Holy Spirit.
What article is this?
This is 27.
Why did we go from 16 to 27?
26.
We were on 26.
Oh, why did I write 16?
I don't know, man. I mean, we were in 16 like 5 years ago. Yeah.
So as a meter reader, you didn't make mistakes like
See
that.
There? You just failed the test.
I'm a false teacher now.
Well, no, that's all.
So it was actually Article 24 and 25 last week.
Yeah.
14 and 15. Probably part 14, 15, 16.
That's probably what it was. Yeah. You're on. We had to do so many parts that it was, you know, 26 was part 14, 15, 16,
well,
and all that.
I used to just get a copy. I used to have a copy of it.
Oh, you don't have one?
No.
Don't we have one?
I gave all my stuff away.
I don't have one.
You get them. The ones we get are specific, and they're only like $7. So we'll take care of getting a couple. Okay. Yeah, they're like $7. So no, it's okay. We'll make sure we all get them.
Okay.
And they are.
Yeah.
So we'll make sure everybody has one of those. So let's start out. Wendy, you want 1 John 1:3.
That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
There's no way to be in fellowship if you don't start out with the gospel. John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. This is talking gospel. Everything about Christ, his deity. You know, people ask, what's the bare minimum you can believe to be a Christian? That's the worst thing you can ask anybody. It's kind of like saying, you know, how many ingredients do you have to have in a pie before it's an actual pie?
Or what?
You know,
what's the least I can do on the job and
still get away with it? Yeah, exactly, not get fired. The essentials are the essentials, And what he's talking about is, I mean, I've had people say, well, do you have to believe everything about Jesus that the Bible says, or about God's Bible says, where you can be a Christian? Well, let me go ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, right? Let's go ask the Seventh-day Adventists. Let's go ask all these false cults. They all have a different understanding of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't matter what we teach when we're talking about salvation, then all of those people are by default saved. Because it doesn't matter. What it says here is that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And the reason for that is so that your fellowship was with us and with the Father through or with Jesus Christ, right? We have to understand that when we're talking, when we're giving the gospel, we're not talking about Santa Claus. We're not talking about a really good guy that did really good stuff. We're not even talking about an impotent God that just wants you really bad to trust him, really, really, really mean it, right? We're talking about the sovereign God of the universe who predestined to elect a people for his own glory. The scripture makes it clear. Not only does it make clear that, he predestined that his son would die for sinners, right? So in other words, he's predestined everything. We're talking about the sovereign God of the universe and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about this, we have to start out by talking specifically about who God is, who Christ is. We can't be vague about it. And that's the God we're calling everybody to be in union and fellowship with. Not the God of their imagining, not the God that they've made up in their mind, not the God that the world comes up with, not the God that basic, you know, well, even the Southern Baptists have come up with now. You know, I mean, for the most part, most Baptist churches as denomination have come up with this idea that God really doesn't mean all the things he says in scripture when it comes to what sin is, and he's willing to justify. I just read this article 2 days ago. It absolutely broke my heart. There's a guy talking about how, you know, he went back to his chair just bawling and crying for the first time in all of his church. He's always felt this way, but now he recognizes that the church and God now accepts trans people as coming in and giving communion. We're talking about communion. We're talking about being fellowship. Communion means fellowship, right? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What accord does Christ have with Belial? Right? I mean, that was, Romans is clear about that. We cannot have fellowship light with darkness. We can't call holy what God calls sin. Right? And so we can't justify those things. So in this case, is when we're talking about the gospel, where do we need to start at? Well, classically, the nature of God, the nature of man, and the need of man for God to be the one to reconcile us. So what that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, the whole purpose in it is so that we could have fellowship with God, with each other, and with Christ. The reason that we proclaim the gospel is so that we can be in fellowship, so that we can be in fellowship with each other and with God. I think the thing that we need to recognize is in our society, the way churches are today, perhaps it's because there's a lack of real persecution yet, but the way churches are today, we're in most churches looking for any excuse or any reason to break fellowship. Anything we can do, anything that can happen. I mean, and I'm not saying anybody here, I'm just saying for examples, you know, I mean, you know, we've seen it throughout all of our histories, all of our lives, that people that profess to love you with all their hearts turn around, they're the ones that stab you in the back. They're the ones that will hurt you quicker than anybody else. And they proclaim to be Christians. They proclaim to be part of the body of Christ. And they look for any reason they can to break fellowship. I would think, you know, I made a covenant with my wife. What would it be like if she and I looked for any reason we could to break fellowship with one another? That'd be a hard marriage, wouldn't it?
The idea here of fellowship, but you said fellowship is for the purpose? No, or... That what the order was. You said something about the gospel.
Yeah.
So I guess is it the cart before the horse or the horse before the cart? Meaning, I view it as we come together in fellowship because of the gospel, you know, because of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And then, and that, I think that's what you're saying, right? And, but
the Holy Spirit brings us to fellowship. Yeah. But that's part of it.
Through that fellowship to then go out.
Yeah.
To proclaim that, yeah, that gospel message.
Well, and I agree with you, but this specifically is talking about us personally, right? The gospel has to affect us. And you think about it, the gospel is, and I'm not going to, the Bible says in Romans, is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is, okay? But it is powerless without the Holy Spirit. The gospel can't do anything for anybody unless the Holy Spirit makes it effectual. That's why we talk about the general call and the effectual call, right? The world hears the gospel and they can jeer at it, they can hate it, they can try to kill you because they hate it. But those that are truly regenerate, that God regenerates in their heart, they come into fellowship with God through the gospel. And when we do, we become part of the what? The body of Christ. That means collectively. I know a lot of people will say that, well, I'm a Christian. No. If you're a Christian, you are the body of Christ and members of it, Romans says, right? Paul says that we are all members together of the body of Christ. Not one of us is the body of Christ. We are all together. And that together, that communion, all of that, you know, we even talked about it in Acts 42. The first thing that happens is, when the Holy Spirit brings that first church together, they're instantly in fellowship. They're instantly under the apostles' doctrine. They're instantly breaking bread. They're instantly together under the Lord's Supper, under the Lord's table. They're constantly in fellowship, and they're separate from the world. And that's what this is talking about. When we have been united with Christ, we are united by necessity to each other. What happens is we have people that come in that are not brought under unity of Christ. They are brought under the world system or an imagined system. They are brought under some idea that they can be in the church but separate from the body of Christ. They don't have to come under the same way every true biblical Christian comes. That is under the broken contrition of repentance. You know, when I look at Gary, for example, I know that I'm looking at a wretched, depraved, wicked, vile, disgusting sinner. And I'll say it as best as I can say it, Gary.
Chief of sinners.
Yeah, that's pride right there. Every time somebody says chief sinner, I know they're pride. Try to take Paul's mantle away from him.
you're
just proud. But think about it. Even though I know that that's the state of his wicked soul, I also know that the state of his wicked soul is one that has been bathed in the blood of Christ and made righteous in Christ. Because I know how vile and wicked he is without Christ, I identify with that. And that causes me to look at him and say, I don't care what he does. I understand that my role, my job is to seek his best, his forgiveness, to love him and to serve him. And when he fails, I'm going to call him out on it. When I fail, he's going to call me out on it, because we recognize there's somebody that saved our wicked souls. Right? Those people that don't want that, they don't want that identification of sin, they'll be in fellowship with you until that sin pops up. And when that sin in their lives pops up, what happens? They run out the door. They become your enemies. We have seen that so many times. It's not, I can't count them. I cannot count the times we've seen it, Gary. Am I wrong? I mean, but the fellowship that comes with this, it starts with the gospel. It brings us into fellowship with, look here, it says, that which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, as the body of Christ, with the Father. You know, 2 Corinthians tells us, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God, right? That we might become the righteousness of God because or through Jesus Christ. God accepts us in fellowship as his family because of Christ. And that fellowship, the Bible says, it will never be revoked. It's not repented of. It's never going to be remitted. It's never be cast away. that your name cannot be blotted out. Right? Once your name has been put in before the foundation of the world, it can never be blotted out. I have such a hard time with people that say, you know, I used to be a Christian, but I lost my salvation. So what you're telling me is that in Colossians, when the Bible tells us that Jesus nailed the certificate of our debt on the cross, he paid our sin debt 2,000 years ago. When he actually paid that sin debt then, when he predestined it before the foundation of the world, you undid all that. Behold the power of man, right? You undid that. No, you didn't. Either you are saved or you're not. That's it. You never were. Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
There's many dangers, and I keep trying to stress this. I hear so many people talk about the church and all the failings of the church. And I have to always stop and say, wait. No, those are failures from false pastors, false teachers, lazy leadership. You know, you're talking about, first of all, just think about it this way. There's not one person ever going to come walking in this door and start in a ministry that we don't know them. Never going to happen. You know, they were in sin to allow you to jump into leading children without vetting you and knowing you and supporting you.
And that's part of what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You know?
And see, that's what this is about.
You, but they didn't.
They didn't.
And I had to fill out these forms.
Yeah.
You know, and they do a background thing on
yeah.
it. But that was the extent of it.
But here's what happens.
That's horrible. Like,
but what happens in a solid biblical church, though? And it doesn't matter what size they are. Look, I wish we had 500-600 people here, 300-400 people here. You have this mentality that the PhDs, the degrees, and everything else is what makes the leadership. It's not. Okay?
Correct.
I don't mind. Look, I want to, you know, have that, you know, theological and doctrinal understanding. I want to go to the service, you know, the sermons and the seminary and all that stuff if possible, if necessary. You know, and I think some of it's good, some of it's not. But then you got to look at what's being offered today is not good in most cases. I'm not saying all, but most cases is not good. You know, there's all kinds of compromise. But apart from all of that, when we're talking about the body of Christ, we have a responsibility starting from the congregation up, not the leadership down. Yes, the leadership must be the example, and yes, they must be the ones that are mentors, and yes, they must be leaders, but that starts from down here in the congregation. And that's where we're at right now. That's what we're talking about right here. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. Who's declaring it? Who's this John? The apostle, right?
Yep.
So we're talking about the leadership. He says, we've declared it unto you. What's he talking about? The gospel. The foundation. He declares it unto you so that you can have fellowship with us. Part of that fellowship is accountability, discipleship, mentoring. That's not the apostles only. That's the apostles in all the congregation. Then you get to the eldership and the deacons and all these other mentors and teachers. And you notice that all through the scripture, Titus, Timothy, and everywhere else, you have, here's the elders, they're teaching the apostles, they're teaching the elders. The elders start teaching everyone else. Everyone else, as they're learning, they start growing up leadership from the bottom up. And by the time you get to us, there should be a wellspring going up, not one coming down. Right? We see people that are humble and submissive to leadership because they know the leadership. Right? We look at it and we say, you know, hey, I know John. He's a great pastor. He's a great teacher. And oh, by the way, I've known him for 30 years. I've known him for 20 years. I've known him for 10 years. I know his reputation. I know everything about him. I'm going to submit to him. I'm listening to him. He's teaching me. And by the way, what he's teaching me, I'm mentoring others so that they'll know. And by the time when you get down to the kids and the teenagers and everybody else, we're all in fellowship together and working to build up, not pull down. Right? And I think that's the thing that we're not seeing. Is in the body of Christ, you see people that claim to be leaders, but they're not leading. You see congregations that claim to be congregations, but they're not fellowshipping. Part of that fellowship is that we are together.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. That which we have seen and heard, that's doctrine. That's theology, right? That's not just gospel, but it is, that's the foundation, but it's doctrine and theology. Everything we've seen and heard, we declare to you. That's doctrine. That's inculcating. That's discipleship. Mentoring. And when we've done that to you, then you have the responsibility to do it to everyone you can. Right? And that's what makes fellowship. That, like you were talking about, you know, you got all these people that don't know you, and they're not discipling you, they're in sin. And that's not the body of Christ. That's a bunch of false teachers with a bunch of false congregants. I will guarantee you that if we sat down, I can go to the churches in this community that I know personally. I can go to Kenny's church, and he knows it. And we can sit down with the congregation, and most of them aren't even Christian. And when he talks about the gospel, they get angry and get up and walk out. When people in this community that I know that are in this community, when they sit and you actually go through the gospel, you know, it has no effect on them. They've asked Jesus in their heart. They did that one thing one time, but they don't have to live under it. That's not Christians. And so when we see those people get into leadership, or those people, you know, acting like Diotrephes, they want the position, they want the authority, they want the power, they're going to be in charge no matter what. When we see that, we're not talking about Christians. We're talking about what the world has made into Christianity. And unfortunately, it's gotten a hold of the highest echelons of leadership. I mean, guys, we have an entire denomination, the biggest denomination in the world, that is turning apostate. I don't even consider myself to be Southern Baptist anymore. I can't. When somebody asks me, I say, I can't identify with that. Because the leadership, you want to talk about traditional Baptist, Charles Spurgeon Baptist, you want to talk about Reformed Baptist, I'm all about it. Okay? You want to talk about that, I'm all about it. This stuff that's going on right now, that's not Christian. The stuff they're bringing in, the racism, critical race theory, socialism, you know, egalitarianism, the, you know, hate theory, all of that stuff that they're bringing in, transgender, social, you know, change, all that stuff, that's not Christian. That has nothing to do with the gospel. It is anti-Christ from the word go. And everybody's wanting to do it. I mean, there are churches around here that are teaching critical race theory as a way of, a style of life, you know, for the congregations. We're going to be dealing with that, you know. We're going to be dealing with the truth. The word of God, discipleship. When it comes to those things, if we're going to be the church, we're going to be the body of Christ, we have to be together. We have to be in fellowship and discipling. It can't just be me. You know, it's like I told Gary, you know, here coming up a few weeks, less than a few weeks, he's going to have to be doing what I'm doing right now. You know, this is you, brother. I mean, I can't do this. When I have surgery, I'm done. I'm out. I can't do it. You know, so I know Gary. I trust Gary. He's going to do a good job, and he's going to be faithful to it. And I know that. But that's also part of letting go and saying, God, you need to bring in some, you know, people that are willing to stand up and lead. You know, when I'm talking about bringing in, you've been here for 4 months now, right? Is that right?
I think late September.
Okay. You've been here for months now.
Almost 3 months.
Yeah, and you're starting to show yourself to be a man that is knowledgeable. We trust your wisdom. Am I wrong? We trust your wisdom, your character. We're seeing that you have a strong commitment to the things of God, a willingness to learn and grow, a willingness to be corrected, a willingness to help others and correct others, right? That's leadership. But it has to start down here. When people come into the church, the first thing we do is identify, what are your spiritual gifts? Are you willing to grow? Are you somebody that is above reproach, right? And that takes time to learn, right?
Yeah, sure. You actually align with the doctrine that we're teaching, you know, for example. So how are your values?
Yep.
Not everybody views that as the biblical model.
Nope.
I came here knowing that was the biblical model I was looking for.
The Bible says for those that are leading well, you count them worthy of double honor.
Absolutely.
Okay, they're worthy of the honor. I mean, people today, like, they get angry and upset. You don't, that pastor, he's just that, no.
You're following the Lord.
You're required, according to Scripture.
Would you say he has, like, over 40 elders?
Yeah, he's got 46.
True. His community church.
True, but I mean.
And there's a model where, I guarantee you, those men know those people. Somebody is responsible for a certain group of families.
Oh.
And they report back to the other elders, so that the other elders know these families.
And that's where.
And that's critical.
That's what that and Acts has caused me to kind of update my thinking on the whole idea of only having 100 or 200 people. And that's why. Because you see, in a solid...
not being able to know everybody.
Yeah. And but the thing is when we're talking elder leadership with godly men, I'm not required to know every single person. I mean, Moses was a great example. He didn't know 6 million people. But God put 70 elders together with the same authority he had, and they all knew the people, right? And all his job was to do is to kind of oversee and to help judge what's supposed to be going on the higher echelons. That's kind of where we get the Supreme Court idea, right? Even though it's been completely twisted. Another subject. But think about it. As we start, look, we've gotten to one verse, you know, but think about how important this one verse is. We have to want to be in fellowship, but God informs our want to, right?
You have to have the same gospel.
Yeah.
Otherwise you're not really in fellowship.
Well, that's the idea that, and that's where all this is coming from. Our fellowship starts foundationally. With an understanding of who God is, what doctrine and theology is, right? Our fellowship starts foundationally. And you will always be able to identify those who do not have the foundation by their desire to break fellowship. When something is heard or done or seen that no matter how heartily they agree or affirm with what you're doing, when they have something that causes them to want to break fellowship and to leave and to lash out and to be separated from you. I mean, James said it. They broke fellowship with us. They departed from us because they were never of us. It's not saying they went to another church because they were never part of our church. It's saying they broke fellowship with God and the gospel and with the people of God because they never were part of the people of God. They were pretending. They played a very good game. Now, so what's the solution? Do we go through a litmus test and tell everybody, if you don't measure up, I don't like your shirt, so you can't measure up. If you don't measure up, I don't like your shoes, so you can't measure up. No. It's you let people go and you watch them grow, and inevitably, it's happened every single time. I mean, it's happened every single time. I can write the names down, hundreds of times now where people have come in. I want to be in fellowship. Oh, I love this church. I love what y'all doing. I love this. I love this. I love this. And as soon as we hit something that's there, they're untouchable.
Achilles heel.
They're Achilles heel. That's a better, that's a good way of saying it. They're hidden sin, their pride, their anything. As soon as it happens, there's an explosion.
That, you know, it's not an essential.
There's an explosion and they walk out the door.
Yeah.
I would remember a certain. When it comes to mind, we had this young girl, if you remember, she had a little child, a girl, or had a daughter, son. She came in, and she left before the end of the sermon.
Yeah.
That's how quick.
That, yeah.
And she was all, you know, oh man, that's great, we're going to the Baptist church, yeah, oh man, this is so great. Oh,
I remember that. I forgot about that.
Sermon and she was gone.
She got to walk out the door. Yeah. As of right now, we have, I think, almost 400 sermons and studies on sermon audio. We have people coming in and out, in and out, in and out. And I've asked everybody, because everybody loves John MacArthur. Man, I listen to John MacArthur all the time. You know, I love Steve Lawson. I love Paul Washer, Vaudi Valcom, all these guys. I don't agree with every single thing they say and do. And nobody's ever going to agree with every single thing I say and do. Because I'm not God. I don't know everything. I'm trying to do the very best I can. Everything I've ever taught will have to be retaught constantly. Now, have I not said that? Everything I re-preach, everything I have to re-preach. I mean, I've preached on so many of these things over and over and over and over and over and over again because as people come in, they don't know. They haven't heard. They need to hear. But I try to encourage people, listen. Rather than going out and listening to everybody in the world, and Paul says you have all kinds of teachers, but you only have one father in the faith. Listen to my example and follow my example. And that's what he's saying. And I say, look, guys, I'm not God and I'm not perfect. And yes, you should be listening to, you know, people like, you know, that I've mentioned. You know, you need to be reading old dead guys that are faithful in the faith. You need to be studying that. But if you want to know what we teach and where you're in fellowship, You need to be listening to the sermons that have been preached for the past 10 years so that you know where we're at, you know, what we're teaching, what we believe, that your family can listen and be in unity and fellowship as they hear. Because, you know, it's like when I talked to the kids today, I said, you know, there was a study done that talked about how long it takes to actually read the Bible. And one of them said, I think it takes like a year. No. It actually takes, on average, 40 hours. If you started in Genesis and went to Revelation, an average of 40 hours to read the entire Bible. Well, how do we become familiar with the scripture? By looking at it and saying, that's a nice binder. No, it's by spending time in the Word and studying. The more you hear the Word preached from the church that you're at, the more you're going to understand what they teach, what they believe, wherever you're at, right? What they teach, what they believe, and the more you become in fellowship and in like-minded fellowship. You know, we've had so many people come in that they want to bring in, well, so-and-so says this, I want to argue with you. I'm like, wait a minute. Have you listened? Have you studied? No. So-and-so says, I don't care what so-and-so says. You know? Yes, we all listen to so-and-sos, but when it comes down to it, are we in fellowship with God, with His Word, and are we in fellowship with one another under the same doctrine? What we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. That we declare unto you. Doctrine and theology, we declare it unto you. And I've said, if we had more people that would spend more time, I'm not saying that anything I've ever preached is worth anything. Let's just get it right. Work together to be one accord and listen to what's been taught. Because we didn't do it for no reason. We did it so that people will be discipled. So that people will come to understand the Word of God. I've preached in Luke for 8-9 years now or more. And we've touched almost every chapter of the scriptures. I mean, I'm not saying every one, but a lot. We've went through so much of the scriptures and it's just, you know, this feeds off this, this off this.
It's the unity of the message.
It's the unity of the message. Exactly.
It's the idea that we're learning about.
Yeah.
And they're all reminded on Wednesdays, right? We have 66 books written over a period of, 1,500 years by 40 different authors.
And I think that's what...
Absolutely.
But I think that's what I like about, let's say, the foundations of the church today. People are not taught the foundational
things.
Yeah. That's it.
And the principles, and that's why I like Ken Hand and his ministry.
Amen.
Because, you know, that's tremendous. And it was great comfort to all these guys that get down to the basics of the gospel, the basics of trustfulness of God's word. And like I said, I never had any of that until I came here. You know, until we started,
I want to leave us with one thought here. We get the privilege of being in fellowship with suffering. One of the things that causes me the most pain and hardship, but breaks my heart the most, is when there's a disunity in the body of Christ. When people come into the church and they leave the church and come in, I've told Gary so many times, you know, there have been times when I've said, okay, Lord, I'm done. I'm out. I can't do this anymore. The only reason I keep going doing this is because I feel like I know that God's called me to do this, us to do this, for us to be trying to disciple as many people as we're here. I keep going back to Jeremiah. Then that guy, he had the most amazing ministry. He had like millions of people sitting there just worshiping and bowing and thinking about how great his sermons were. And what was Jeremiah's? What was Jeremiah's ministry?
Suffering.
Everybody hated him.
Yeah.
They laughed at him. He never saw even so much as one person as a convert, as a turn to God in repentance. But you know, because of what his faithful ministry was all those years ago, we can look at that and we can know that there are people that came to faith because of his faithful ministry generations later.
Well, even Elijah, right? He says, I'm the only one left.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
And he says, I got 7,000. I haven't been to me.
We get that perspective. You know, We look around us and we don't see.
Yeah, there's the woe is me.
We see the Baal worshippers. We see those that are rejecting the truth of the word. We see people who claim to know the truth and yet they don't believe the truth, let alone live the truth.
And yet, and so then we think, you know, Lord, why are we doing this? And what's the purpose? And it's an endless cycle. It seems like no fruit. And yet.
Well, and but think about it.
There's fruit that we don't know about.
We look at it as if we're not seeing blessings, God's not working. But you know, the scripture makes it clear that God is working even with people that are rejecting and hating and become enemies up to death. You know why? God is going to be glorified in the salvation of every one of his saints. God is also going to be glorified in the condemnation of all those who refuse to repent. He's going to be glorified in salvation and in his judgment over all of those who are his enemies, who refuse to repent, who will not come to their necessary salvation. And we don't look at that. There are times when we're proclaiming the gospel that people will come up and hit and scream and yell and punch and kick and everything else under the sun, and we get frustrated. You know, I get frustrated when people come into this fellowship and we don't see 500, 600, 700 people here. You know, because I'm going, okay, Lord, what's going on? But I know that everybody that's come in here has heard the word. They've heard the truth. They've been discipled, and either they've rejected and will be under the judgment of God, or they've rejected for this moment and will come to true repentance at some point in time. You know, and God used us for that.
Maybe their heart is not good soil right now.
Yeah.
And 10 years from now, God brings.
Paul says, food. Some plant and some water, but who was it that gave the increase? God did it.
You know, it made me think of when you have these encounters with people. It's just as impactful for somebody to reject you as it is to somebody to find out that they're a brother in Christ. And, you know, you glory in that. But, you know, you grieve in that, but it's just as impactful to hear somebody say, wow, that person.
Let's close it up and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you and thank you so much for our time together, for our fellowship, Lord, for our unity. God, we ask you to bring us hearts of peace and joy and let us be in fellowship together and love each other. That koinonia is what we would desire the most, Lord, that agape love, that fellowship, that strong bond together, Lord, in your word, for your glory and your praise. Forgive us where we failed you, Lord. We've all sinned and fallen short of your glory, and there's none of us that are righteous, not even one. But Lord, in Christ Jesus, you have imputed his righteousness to us and taken our sin upon him and gave him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might be declared to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for that. God, we ask God that you will build us up in our faith, Lord, build us up in the holy faith, Lord. And let us be sanctified and glorified in you, Lord. Let us be used by you to magnify and exalt your holy name this day. In Christ's holy name I pray, Lord. Amen.